encourage you to open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. And we are going to be looking at the last few verses of the book of 2 Timothy today. What happened was 2 weeks ago, it became very apparent that I was not going to have enough time to adequately work through the text. And so we did kind of part A and part B. And so this morning, we will get a little review of part A, and we will delve into part B. So, but I want to read the entire passage. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start reading at verse 9 and go down through verse 22. Next week, we will begin a short little series through the book of Ruth, kind of working toward Christmas and the neat tie-in of how Ruth ended up being in the line of Jesus Christ. So we will begin that next week. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. If any of you expectant parents are looking for some names for babies, there's a whole list of them here. And people like to say they use biblical names, but only a few of them. Well, we have looked at this book of 2 Timothy and saw that the Apostle Paul, as he penned the words of this letter, he was penning his final letter. He had come to the end of his ministry. It's AD 67. He is in a dungeon, chained, waiting his imminent death. And in his last letter, as he wraps up his ministry, he writes to this young elder in the church of Ephesus, Timothy. This young man into whom he had built spiritual growth and discipline. And Paul writes to Timothy in order to encourage him. He's explained in this letter that the culture in which we live will continually grow worse the closer we get to Jesus' return. People will become more and more centered on self. And there will come a time when people in the cultures of this world will like to claim to be religious, but in reality will only want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate teachers that will tell them what they want to hear, but they really will not want to put themselves under the authority of God's word anymore. And Paul says, Timothy, even though the culture is going to grow further away from God and more self-centered, You stay faithful. Keep using your spiritual gift to minister and serve people. Keep talking about Jesus Christ, even though you may suffer for it. Stay faithful. Now, as we come to this last chapter, the Apostle Paul, knowing he will die soon, closes out the letter. And in the end of this letter, makes some very pertinent comments, some observations that we need. Because he talks about where we are in our own lives. He talks about our tendency to depend on everything else except God. He talks about how in each of our lives, while we may not be there right now, we will probably come to a point or points where all of the things upon which we depend, all of those things will fall away. You and I know that it's so easy for us to want to put our confidence in ourselves. In our pride, we have a mentality that we can make it through. And we find ourselves putting our confidence in our spouse, or in our parents, or our children, in our relationships with friends. We depend on our redundant systems that we put into place to keep us from all harm. And we have our investment portfolio, and then our portfolio to support our portfolio. And we can find ourselves in a position where we think we're in control. We think we have done what we need to do to raise our children the way they need to be. We think we have put and built into our spouse so our spouse will be the person we want our spouse to be. Only sooner or later to come to the stark realization that we've never been in control. And there's only one place we can go, and that's to the person of Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we saw the Apostle Paul there. He had a network of co-workers that were a source of encouragement to him. And yet, one by one, the tougher things got. At times when he needed people the most, they all seemed to slip away. He talked about this man Demas in verse 10. And said that Demas deserted him and went to Thessalonica. In fact, he said he did that because he loved this present world. Doesn't mean that Demas rejected the person of Jesus Christ, or that Demas got to a point where he walked away from his Christianity. Most likely what happened to Demas was that slowly, even though he had been at Paul's right hand and had ministered side by side with him, slowly got to a point where the things of this earth became more important to him than serving God. Remember, it wasn't an easy time to serve Jesus Christ when this letter was written. The wicked ruler Nero had been blaming the Christians for the burning of Rome. It wasn't popular to be a Christian. And Demas took the convenient route. And when Paul needed friends the most, he found himself very alone. Until he came down in verse 16 and said, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. But and then in a very statement filled with grace, Paul wrote, may it not be counted against them. You see, the Apostle Paul wasn't bitter. He just came to a realization that people are people, that we are frail, that we do let each other down, that there will be times when we will not be there for each other like we should. And once again, the Apostle Paul found himself in a place where you and I, if not now, will find ourselves. At the point where we finally come once again to the realization that we have to depend on the person of Jesus Christ. We have to have our total assurance resting in Him. He has to be the source of our strength and our encouragement. Because our systems will fail, our security will fail, and the people upon whom we put our dependence will fail. At least they will fail to meet our fullest expectations. Which brings us to a very profound statement that the Apostle Paul writes in verse 17. He says, but. Remember, he just said, I was alone. Everybody left me. Even Demas, who we looked 2 weeks ago, had been in ministry with Paul, side by side with him. Demas loved this world too much. He's gone. But, verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. If you look at the life of the Apostle Paul and read through his letters, the Apostle Paul is a giant in the faith. He is one whose heart is set on serving Jesus Christ, and we see victory after victory in his life. You know what the secret is of the Apostle Paul's ministry? Verse 17. The Apostle Paul learned in his life that he had to depend on the person of Jesus Christ and the strength that Jesus Christ provided to him. That is the secret of Paul's ministry. The Lord stood with me. Now, if you go on and look at the rest of verse 17, he explains that God gave him strength to carry out the ministry that God had given to him. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 that each and every one of us is a Christian, those of us who've come to a point where we've put our trust in the person of Jesus Christ, that He is God, that He died on the cross as payment for sin and rose again from the dead, proving who He is, and we come to a point where we are totally dependent on Him to pay the price for my sin and your sin, and we're trusting in that. Those of us who have become a Christian, each of us have a spiritual gift. And Peter says, employ it in serving one another. Each of us have a job to do. The Apostle Paul's job was to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with Gentiles. In verse 17, he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that, though through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. You see, Paul is saying, I was able to do what God called me to do because He strengthened me. God never calls His people to do something without equipping them to do it. God has given you, as a Christian, a spiritual gift. He's also there to stand with you, to give you the enablement you need to carry it out, regardless of the circumstances in which you find yourself. Paul says, people let me down. The Lord stood with me. He knows he's going to die. He said in the end of verse 17 that he's been delivered out of the lion's mouth time after time. Paul was able to carry out his ministry. It looked like he was facing certain doom and God delivered him. Now he's quite certain he's going to die as a martyr. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 6, he said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. By that, he's saying, I am going to die. Writings outside of the New Testament confirm that he died soon after penning this letter. He, in verse 18, is viewing his imminent death as God's deliverance as well. He said, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. You see, Paul, at this point in his life, has come to the realization that life with Jesus Christ and his presence is far better than anything we could experience here. And he's seen in his upcoming death God's deliverance. The Lord has always stood with me. The Lord gives me strength, and the Lord will deliver me now. So he draws the letter to a close, and he gives greetings to some co-workers with whom he has served. I want to make a brief comment about verse 20. Verse 20 is a good verse to remember when you come up against someone who's trying to teach that it's never God's will to experience physical illness. There are people that teach that it's not God's will, it's not God's plan for you to suffer. It's not God's will for you to ever be sick. It's not God's will for you to have handicap. It's not biblical. Here, the Apostle Paul says, Erasmus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus. God's path for Paul was to experience bondage in a prison. God's path for you may be to suffer physical ailment or illness or disease. The Christian life is not one lived apart from pain. What Paul is saying here is he's learned the secret that during that pain, we've got to get our strength from him. It doesn't mean that we'll never have trial. It doesn't mean that we won't have sickness and illness. And it doesn't mean that that's not part of God's best for us. It may be. But in that pain and in that trial and in that illness, Paul says, the Lord stands with us. We get our strength from him. Notice down in verse 22, he ends the letter by saying, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. We talked about grace in a series before this one. And we identified that the New Testament talks about a couple of aspects of grace. Certainly we see grace as that unmerited favor that God gives to us in salvation. That he chose to send his son for you and for me when we did not deserve it. All that we deserved was punishment for our sin. And he chose to take his one and only son and to have him take all the penalty for all of our sin upon himself. That's grace. But there's another aspect of grace that the New Testament talks about. It's that grace that is an enabling power that God gives to us to live out the Christian life. It's that kind of grace that we see in 2 Corinthians 12 when Paul pleaded with Jesus Christ to take that thorn, that nagging weight upon his life from him. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. You need my enabling strength. And while some today will say that God, it's not God's will for us to suffer, quite to the contrary, God's very best place for us at times in our lives may be in the midst of pain and suffering. Why? Because it's at those times when we finally recognize once again that our dependence cannot be in our own systems, in our own networks, but our dependence has to rest in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul writes, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Think about an earthly parent. How an earthly parent never gives up on their child. Regardless of what the child endures, that parent is there. We had a man up in North Dakota when I used to pastor up there many years ago whose name was Truman. Truman's probably passed away by now. He was in his 60s when I knew him. And Truman, throughout his life, had made poor choices. He made choices that hurt everyone around him. Truman had a mom who loved God. And I can't tell you how many times my phone would ring and it'd be Truman's mom and she'd say, "Pastor, we've got to be praying for Truman." Her 60-year-old son. She didn't try to enable his lifestyle, but she never left interceding on his behalf. Now that's an earthly parent. How much more does our Heavenly Father want to always be there for you and for me in the person of Jesus Christ? You see, the Apostle Paul learned the secret of the Christian life, and that is that we have to stay in a position of depending upon the person of Jesus Christ. That is where we find our strength, in Jesus Christ. And so often, we go through times like Paul is in here in these verses, I believe very purposefully from the Lord, so that we will finally come to the point where we recognize, I need Him. Now, I want to take a few moments and just talk in a very practical way about how we can make the words of verse 17 a reality in our own everyday life. How does verse 17 become true for you and for me? It's truth. How does it become a reality in my life? That's the question I want to grapple with here for a few minutes. How do I get to the point where I can reiterate with Paul that the Lord stood with me and strengthened me? How can I experience God's enabling strength? There's several areas I want to highlight here, and we're going to list them. How do I depend on the Lord? Number one, one of the most basic ways we express our dependence on God. One of the most fundamental ways that we experience His strength is to transfer our dependence from ourselves to God by prayer. By prayer. This coming spring, we have scheduled a Bible conference. And I have asked a man named Ron Hudson, some of you know Ron, to come and teach us about prayer. He has served well. He is very similar in his life to the Apostle Paul. He served Jesus Christ his whole life, and now he's at the end. And I didn't know if he's ever even taught on prayer before, but I knew this man. And personally, I wanted to find out what he has learned throughout his life about prayer. So I called him up and said, "Ron, I'd like you to come to Faith Bible Church and do our spring Bible conference, and I'd like you to teach on prayer." And he's got a really deep southern drawl, and he says, "Well, Brother Steve, I've already started." And I thought, what? And he said that he had already started developing a preaching series on prayer, and he didn't even know what I was going to call. Isn't that cool? I'm looking forward to that. Because we have a man who's lived his life, and I want to hear how the scriptures have formed him in the area of prayer. So I'll have Diane start. I don't even know the dates. It's in March or April. Get the dates on your calendar. We'll start putting them in the bulletin. Prayer is one of the most fundamental ways we experience God's strength, because it's us finally saying to God, "I need you." My son's roommate from college is here today. Michael, it's good to see you. Michael could probably give testimony to the fact that I have struggled letting my oldest son go. It has been very hard for me. And one of the things, I think I've finally come to the point very recently, maybe even so recent that my son does not realize it yet, but I've finally come to the point where I have recognized that I cannot be the Holy Spirit in his life anymore, which I have been trying to do. That I have to take him to God in prayer. And it's taken me many weeks to get to this point now. What I'm trying to say is, at least in my own prayer life, I usually can't just pray about it once and leave it there. For me, it's a process. And it's been a very hard process. And the Lord keeps teaching me over and over the same thing. But we have to get to the point where, whatever circumstance you are in, where we finally say, "I have to depend on you, God. I need your enablement. I need your strength. And I have to put my trust in you." And here, Paul says, "The Lord is the one who gives me my strength." How does that become a reality in my own life? Number one, prayer. That's how we physically, concretely transfer our dependence to the Lord. By saying, finally, "I can't do this. God, help me. Give me the strength I need. Give me the wisdom I need. Help me know the right pathway. I need you." How do I experience God's strength? Number one, prayer. Number two, I have to walk depending on the Holy Spirit. I share this verse with you many, many, many times, but it's one of those central verses of living out the Christian life, Ephesians 5:18. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Don't let alcohol control your life. Let the Spirit of God control your life. Well, how do I know if the Spirit of God's controlling me? Go in your Bibles to Galatians 5 and look and see. It talks about what the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians 5. Is my life marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? Or is my life marked by the deeds of the flesh? Outbursts of anger, jealousy, strife. It's a very concrete way of figuring out who's in control, me and my sinful flesh or the Spirit of God. And if I look and I say, well, it's me and my flesh, how do I put the Spirit of God in the driver's seat of my life? One of the main things we see in the scriptures is we have to deal with sin in our life. Sin kinks up the Spirit of God's ability to work in and through us. In the book of Ephesians, in the 4th chapter, verse 30, it says this, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." If you look at the verses on both sides of Ephesians 4:30, you see different lists of sin. Sin grieves the Spirit. If there are areas in your life or my life that we know are going contrary to God's revealed word, will in His Word, meaning the Bible says this, but I'm doing this, that's sin. And if I'm hanging on to that, if I'm not turning from that and confessing it to God, 1 John 1:9, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot be in control of our lives if we are hanging on to sin. We've got to let go of it and confess it and experience His cleansing in our lives. So we're asking ourselves the question, how can I experience God's strength in my life? Number one, we experience God's strength by demonstrating our dependence on Him in prayer. Number two, we experience God's strength in our life by walking or living our life under the Spirit's control. And integral to that is making sure that our sin is confessed before Him. Number three and number four are two areas that Christians commonly neglect when they begin going through difficulty. Number three is time in the Word. Turn with me over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, 4 says this, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." One of the common reactions of Christians when they go through difficulty is to stop reading their Bible. It's the exact opposite of what we should do. This past week, met with one of my accountability partners at Starbucks, a good place for accountability over a cup of coffee. And he and I made a commitment to each other that we are going to check in with each other once a week and make sure that we are following the pathway that I've been recommending to us as a church family to spend at least 12 minutes a day in reading the Word. 12 minutes a day. That's the time it takes to listen to the spoken Word. 12 and a half minutes a day, you can listen to the entire Bible in 1 year. And we've got people in our church that have shared with me that the way they've been able to do this is they bought the Bible on CD, and they get in their car to go to work, they pop in Ephesians and listen to Ephesians for 12 and a half minutes on their way to work. It's a lot better than talk radio. And I have tried, for example, to read the Bible through in a year, and I get into one of the major prophets or Ezekiel or something like that, and I get a little bit behind and then I get discouraged. So it's 12 and a half minutes. 12 and a half minutes is all it takes. And I've made that commitment with my accountability partner because I need it. I have to have a steady diet of the Bible in order to stay encouraged. How do we find encouragement in the person of Jesus Christ? Number one, we demonstrate dependence on Him through prayer. Number two, we walk under the empowerment of the Spirit of God. Number three, we stay in the book. We continue to take in Scripture. And the fourth thing is also one that Christians tend to neglect when they go through difficulty, and that is this. We need each other. We have to stay connected. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's right before Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Thess 5:11. And it says this, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." Oftentimes, when Christians go through difficulty, they take on an island mentality. I'm going through pain, therefore I'm going to isolate myself. I'm going to stay in my house. I'm going to draw the curtains, and I'm going to be alone. That's not God's design. God's design is to encourage you through your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember in our series on grace, and we talked about spiritual gifts, that if someone shows love to you, maybe they bring you a meal, or maybe they just encouraged you with a note, or maybe someone just encouraged you by an act of kindness, or they just shared something positive with you. That's not really that person doing it. It's Jesus Christ doing it. Because Jesus Christ uses your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as conduits of His love. So that when you sense a brother or sister in the Lord has ministered to you, has served you, that's Jesus Christ serving you through them. And if we isolate ourselves, we isolate ourselves from Jesus Christ being able to encourage you. Even Paul here, he said, "Everybody left me. Timothy, come to me quick." He sees the need to have his brother in the Lord with him, to encourage him, to help give him perspective. And we need it too. We need to express our dependence on the Lord through prayer. We need to allow the Spirit of God to be in control of us. We need a steady diet of the Bible, and we need each other. We need the encouragement that our brothers and sisters in Christ have to offer us. That's how we experience the strength of the Lord. So that when God allows us to go through times when all of our security props have been pulled out from underneath, and we finally come to the point where we realize we have not been in control, and we put our dependence on the person of Jesus Christ, Jesus can strengthen us. And we too can say, "The Lord stood with me." Father, I thank you for the book of 2 Timothy. I thank you for the practical truth that we need that's in it. Help us this week to live our lives in such a way that instead of depending on our own creations and devices and our own networks, we walk depending on you. Help us to experience your strength. Give us a hunger for you. Give us a hunger to talk to you in prayer. Help us to have a sensitivity to sin so that if we sense that your Spirit at work in our lives, it will confess sin. Give us a hunger for your word. And Father, by your Spirit, we pray that you would convict us that we need each other. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.